sorry.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. Welcome to worship at UMC on this mid-August morning. Here we are in central Pennsylvania in 2017, gathered to hear God's voice. Just as Elijah sought God's voice on a mountain several millennia ago, and just as the disciples listened for Jesus' voice as they huddled frightened in their boat in the midst of a storm. These stories from the Bible can seem far away in our everyday lives, and God's voice can seem far away. I know that I struggle to remember amidst piles of laundry and Legos and emails that God is speaking to me as surely as he did to the prophets and to the disciples. So let's pray together this morning and invite God's voice into our service and into our hearts. God of the past and present and future, we welcome you to this place on this morning to speak to us. Please help us to open our ears to hear you and our hearts to receive you as we worship and fellowship today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now I invite you to hear the ancient yet ever relevant words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's sing together as Rogers leads us.
Turn in your blue hymnal of worship book to number 493, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. And Krista will give us a brief introduction on all of these hymns today. I should mention that I just got called at 8 o'clock this morning to sub for Faith King. She was just returning home exhausted after putting an extra shift at the hospital, so bear with me. Please stand if you're able.
I invite you now to a time of prayer and confession as we light the peace lamp. I'm going to lead three prayers, and after each we'll sing Calm Me, Lord. It's number 45 in your purple Sing the Storybook. So you can go ahead and find that song now, and then keep your books out for a children's time to sing number 47 as the children come up for children's time. Let's pray together as I light the peace lamp. Loving God, we light a lamp this morning that we have lit every week since the United States invaded Iraq. And we continue to pray for peace in our world. Even as the news is full of war and famine, environmental degradation and political strife, we feel weary and afraid, like Elijah must have been, straining to hear your voice through an earthquake and a storm. We seek your peace.
We will be singing the whole line after a brief introduction from Krista, and we will close with the final answer each time.
Forgiving God, we also light this lamp for our communities and families. We hold up to you the individuals who might spark anger or fear or envy or worry in our hearts. And we remember those among us for whom or with whom reconciliation seems just about as likely as walking on water. We seek your peace. Finally, Lord, we light this lamp for peace in our own lives. You alone know the storms in each of our hearts, and we lift them to you in this time of silence, seeking your peace. Invite the children to come forward now, and Rogers, you can stay up here to lead us in our next song. Jess McCormick's going to lead a children's time.
to tell the story with you.
You will. You'll watch it. Watch it. Okay, come on.
Good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Good morning. How are you? Good. So this morning I would like to tell you a story. And I need some people to help me. So I've asked a few people to help me tell that story. Okay? So I'm going to have Osteo and Micah and Paul come on up here. One of the things I want to point out, not just to the children as they're listening to the story, but to all of us, is we're going to read the part, the scripture reading for this morning, but we're going to act it out where Jesus comes and meets his disciples. But one of the things that some of you may not have noticed before is that Jesus had just lost a friend that he really cared about. Then he feeds 5,000 people, so he has a whole crowd around him. So something hard happens, he has a huge crowd of people, and he feeds 5,000, and then this happens. So I think it's really helpful to put that in context of understanding where this is coming in. Okay, you guys ready? Okay. So, immediately. So that's why it starts out, it says immediately, because it's immediately after these two big things that just happened. He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone. But by the time this boat, battered by the waves, was far from land, for the wind was against them, and early in the morning he came walking towards them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water." He said, let's try that again. Rewind. He said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water."
Come out.
He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!
Lord, save me!"
Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?"
Why did you doubt?
When they got into the boat, the wind ceased.
Too much education.
When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thank you. Paul. Okay. Okay, so come closer. So we're going to talk about this story a little bit, okay? And I have a couple ways that we're going to talk about it to try to understand what it must have been like, okay? So first of all, I want you to know this story happened in the dark. How many of you get a little bit nervous in the dark?
Not me.
No? That's good.
Me.
Okay.
Not me.
So So has this ever happened to you when you were in the dark and somebody, like, say you were in the dark in your room or you were in the dark in the basement and somebody comes towards you and you're like, ooh, I don't know what that is. I don't know who that is. Okay, that's happened? Yeah. So when that happens, sometimes you're a little nervous or you're a little scared, but then sometimes you hear your mom or your dad or your grandma or your grandpa and they say, it's just me. I'm coming. And then you feel different, right? Because you say, oh, I know that person, and it's going to be okay, right? So it's dark, and you're nervous, but then that person says, it's me. You know me. I'm coming. It's just me. That's who you hear, right? So imagine this. In this story, the disciples in the boat, it's dark. First of all, is that kind of interesting that they were in the boat on the water in the dark? Kind of interesting. Mm-hmm. And yeah. But then if you saw your grandma after, you'd be like, oh, it's grandma, right?
But she would have been better.
Okay. So it's dark and they're in the boat and there's waves and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. Now, do you think that's weird that somebody would walk on the water? Right. Yeah. It's probably physically impossible, right? If you talk to the scientist in the room. Oh, wow. Well, that is pretty great. So a couple things are happening. It's dark. They're in a boat in the dark. And Jesus comes out to them walking on the water. And so they don't really recognize him at first because I think they're so preoccupied with how different it is that he's walking on the water. Do you think that's a little strange that he's walking on the water?
Yeah.
What do you think you'd do if I came towards you in a pool walking on the water? What would you do? Right. Okay. So the disciples, they kind of aren't sure what's happening. So he speaks. So Jesus says, take courage. It's okay. It's me. Don't be afraid. So when he speaks, they know his voice. And so then they're like, oh, it's somebody that we know. Now, he's still walking on water, and that still seems impossible. But there's something that happens when he says, it's me. Take courage. Don't be afraid. But then Peter really wants to know if it's really him. So he says, can I come out? Can I try it too? Can I come out and really know? If it's really you, then I'll be able to do this with you. So Peter comes out. So one of the things I thought about in our lives, how we feel that. So Amy, can you help me out? Can you stand way up? Okay, let's watch Ben. He's going to do something pretty special with his dad. Going to do one more thing that will help us think through this, and then we're going to wrap it up. Okay. So, did you notice, Lily, what did you notice? Both of those situations. When Ben, what did Ben do? He had to what? Yeah. But did Ben hesitate? Because why do you think he didn't hesitate? He trusts his dad. He knows his dad. And he's probably done that before, right? Yeah. And but that's really good. So see he trusted, that's true. Cedric, you trusted that when you would jump, that the floor would be there to hold you up, right?
I trusted the floor.
Yeah, yeah. And then for me, did you see, I fell back into, but I didn't, like, I didn't do this, and I didn't bend my knees, because I have a long time of doing different things with Paul, my husband, and getting to know him, and then I trusted that if he said he was going to catch me, he would catch me, okay? But this doesn't mean that you're a little nervous. So we do things because we know the person, we are in relationship with them, and we also trust that they are going to help us. So Peter trusted that if Jesus said come, that he could do it. But he had trouble, right? And he was a bit afraid, and he started to sink. And Jesus caught him and said, why did you not know that I would be there for you? Right? So I want us to think this week, or even this month, when you hear things in the news, or when you have different situations at school, at a new school, or a new grade, or with a new teacher, and you're getting to know people, or you're working with other people in your school or your activities, that God helps us. God helps us when we trust Him and we look to Him, even if it feels scary. Okay? So let's pray. God, thank you that your grace abounds in deep waters. Thank you that when things don't make sense, like walking on water, that you tell us to take courage. Thank you that in our minds, whether they're young or older, some things really don't make sense right now. And that you are asking us to trust you and to know that you are there, to take courage, to know that you are with us, and to keep walking with you. Thank you for the children that are here. Thank you for the summer that they've had. Pray that you be with them as they wrap up their summer and as they experience new things this year in school and in their activities. Pray for the families represented here, that you would give them courage this week as they get ready for a new season and a new year. Thank you for how much you love us. Amen.
It's now time to collect our offerings, and Micah and the boys are going to help us with that.
In the rifted rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide. There no foes or storms molest me, while within this cleft I hide. Long pursued by that sinful Satan, weary, sad, oh, how I long for rest. Well, then I found, yes, I found this heavenly shelter here within my Savior's breast. Now I'm resting, Lord, I'm sweetly resting in that cleft you once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. In this rifted rock I'll hide me till the storms of my life blow past. all secure in this blessed refuge, heeding not the fiercest blast. Now I'm resting, Lord, I'm sweetly resting in that cleft Jesus made for me. Precious Jesus, you rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. I will hide myself in thee.
Let's pray together. God, we thank you for these gifts and for all the ways that everyone who is gathered here today shares their resources and themselves for the work of your kingdom. May we all continue to grow in generosity and joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
First reading today, as you see printed in your bulletin, is from 1 Kings 19, 9 to 18. This reading follows a fantastic experience that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. You can read in the previous chapters an amazing story where he saw God work in miraculous ways. And then, after this occasion, starting on verse 9 of chapter 19, he says, "At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He answered, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away.' God said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, 'What are you doing, Elijah?' He answered, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of Israel, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they are seeking my life to take it away.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness to Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, a son of Nimshah, and as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Zaphat, of Abel-Mehola, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes him from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
And the second reading this morning is a rereading of the story from Matthew. Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Good morning, friends. May the peace of Christ be with you. You'll notice up on the screen an oil painting by Winslow Homer. It's entitled The Gulf Stream, and Homer painted this in 1899. Winslow Homer was an American landscape painter and considered one of the foremost artists of the 19th century in America. He was best known for his oil paintings of marine subjects, which he worked on at his home base in Prout's Neck, Maine. The Gulf Stream was painted after one of his winter visits to the Bahamas, and it depicts this dramatic scene of imminent disaster. A man, it seems, faces his demise on a dismasted, rudderless fishing boat, sustained only by a few stalks of sugar cane, and threatened by sharks and a distant waterspout. It's been suggested that the painting was an expression of Homer's presumed sense of mortality and vulnerability following the death of his father. But there's another fascinating aspect to this work. Do you also notice a faint outline of a schooner on the left of the horizon? The desperate man in the boat is oblivious to its presence, that it might save him in the end. It is believed that Homer added that faint image after he had completed the painting as a sign of hopeful rescue. This famous painting is referenced in the film Good Will Hunting, which tells the story of two main characters, Will and Sean. Will is a troubled and conflicted young adult who often resorts to violence in response to any perceived threats. And not surprisingly, since he had been an orphan in a home in which his father used to regularly beat him in his drunken stupors. Will is also exceptionally brilliant. He possesses an eidetic memory. He can work out the most complex math sequences as if they're child's play. But Will's troubled past catches up with him one day when, caught in a street fight, he strikes a police officer and is sentenced to a prison term. But because of his intellectual brilliance, an MIT professor works out a deal that Will can be released on two conditions. One, that he helps the professor work on complex math equations, and two, that he will be willing to seek out counseling for his antisocial behavior. And so the professor introduces Will to Sean, a counselor who teaches psychology in a local community college. Sean is also deeply troubled, and yet quite brilliant in his own right. Sean, too, grew up in a tough neighborhood in South Boston, and a household in which his father beat him regularly. Sean is also a military veteran survivor of the Vietnam War, where he saw unspeakable atrocities, including the death of his closest friend who died in his arms. And when Sean returns from the war, it would seem his salvation is found in meeting his wife-to-be, his soulmate for life. But even this form of salvation goes off the rails for Sean. They marry, and all is well until his wife contracts cancer, and Sean sits vigil with her for several months until her life comes to an end. Sean is broken and disconsolate. So when Will comes to meet Sean in his office that first time, he notices a painting on the wall. It's Sean's attempt at replicating Winslow Homer's The Gulf Stream. And Will comments on how it seems to depict well Sean's present state of mind, adrift at sea, helpless and hopeless, pathetic, one wave away from being swept overboard. And so these two deeply broken characters enter into this rather contentious and fractious relationship of counselor and patient. And in the end, each finds their salvation through the other. Will, who finally comes to grips in recognizing the misery of his life is not his fault. And Sean, who discovers that he too has a future despite the tragedies of his past, that he has so much more to offer and experience, and they are both healed. But this is Hollywood. This is a movie. This is a film for entertainment. The story has to end well because that's what people pay to see. These two parts in this film are played by Matt Damon, who portrays Will, and Robin Williams, who portrays Sean. Tragically, in real life, Robin Williams, a brilliant comedic actor who struggled most of his adult life with deep depression, took his life now 3 years ago, almost to the day today. We know in real life far too many people find themselves cut adrift, caught up in the raging seas of life, barely holding on, seemingly with no hope, no lifeline, and this is nothing new. In Psalm 107, we read the psalmist painting a Winslow Homer picture in words. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and they staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. Scriptures are filled with stories of peril at sea. This dark, foreboding place, which in some cases reminds us of how small we really are. When you get on a boat in a large body of water, do we not recognize how small, how tiny we really are? And yet these stories also remind us of God's incredible saving power, God's deep desire to save us from the abyss, God's love for each one of us. If we'd only recognize God in the midst of the storm and call out to be saved. Our gospel story this morning is also one of those accounts that takes place at sea. But before we get into those details, I ask us to consider two things. One, what does this story tell us about Jesus? What does the story that Sharon read from Matthew tell us about who Jesus is? And two, can we find ourselves in that story? Can we relate to the disciples that are caught up in the storm? Keep these questions in mind as we delve a little more deeply into the details. What does this story tell us about Jesus? Let's first think about context here, and I was so glad that Jess with the children reminded them what stories had taken place before this account in Matthew 14. We read of these two huge events that take place. One, Jesus discovers that John the Baptist, his colleague in ministry, the one, his close comrade, the one who baptized him, the one who, in a sense, started this movement, has been executed. And two, as Jesus and the disciples are inundated by this massive crowd of people, 5,000 men plus women and children, desperate for a good word, a hopeful word, a promising word, and Jesus, ever alert to the needs of the people that he loves, feeds them, all of them, in a miraculous way. And so we have these two events, the death of John and the feeding of this massive crowd of people. Can you imagine the emotional state of Jesus coming off of these two events? Not surprising, then, that he sends his disciples packing, telling them to get into the boat and to make their way across the lake to the other side, while he makes his way up the mountainside for a bit of a retreat, for prayer, for a chance to get away from it all and find some sanctuary. Do you ever feel the need to find those quiet, safe places in your life when it feels as if things are getting out of control? A place of retreat and peace and quiet. So there's Jesus getting a bit of a break, recharging his batteries, in communion with God. And in the meantime, there's all this activity going on down below. The disciples in a boat crossing to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, who are now caught up in a storm, buffeted by waves in a perilous situation. I was mentioning the other day to fellow small group members, I can't help but read the story and think it's somewhat of a comedic play being acted out in front of Jesus. You know, all I did was ask these guys to get into a boat and sail across the sea. And they can't even do that right. They can't even do the simplest things in life. And now I have to go and rescue them. Look how pathetic and helpless they are out there, floundering away in this boat about to be capsized. I guess I'll need to go out and rescue them once more. It's a good thing that I love them so much. I wonder if Jesus was tempted just to leave him out there for a while longer. This story reminds me a little bit of my summer welcome-in experiences for 6 years. For six summers, one of the highlights of the welcome-in community, and I got to tell you, it was a low light for me, but one of the highlights of the welcome-in community was a 3-day, 2-night summer retreat we took each summer at Silver Lake Mennonite Camp, which is near Lake Huron. And it was always a crazy 3 days, 2 nights, taking busloads of people from the north part of Hamilton who could barely navigate the familiar territory of their own community, and then trucking them up out into the country, into no man's land, and letting them loose free. And I'll tell you, it was usually perilous and chaotic. And then, to make even matters worse, those of us who were in charge, who were responsible, did something crazy one summer. Bruce Campbell Jantz and I, and some of you know Bruce, who's the executive director of Mennonite Central Committee East Coast, Bruce and I decided on the last day, with only a few hours left before piling back on the buses, well, we decided, while we have a little time, why don't we take all the young kids out in a couple of canoes and paddle around the lake? And so Bruce was in one canoe with three young children, and I was in the other with three or four young kids, and they were all in age range from 3 to 12, and Grace was one of those at the time. And wouldn't you know it, we just got away from the dock, just a little bit out into the lake, and the winds off of Lake Huron shifted from the north. And even though Little Silver Lake wasn't much of a lake at all, because it was less than, you know, half a mile from Lake Huron, when those winds shifted, they came whipping across Lake Huron, and then they came whipping across Little Silver Lake. And here we were in these flat-bottomed canoes, and there was no way we could turn around, and there was no way we could go back to the dock. In fact, the wind was howling so loudly and so greatly that white caps on the small lake were being whipped up. Water was splashing over the gunwales of our canoe, and now some of the kids started crying and were screaming. And here Bruce and I were paddling as hard as we could, and we could not get those canoes back to shore. And eventually we decided we'll just have to go with the current and with the wind. And we got pushed all the way across the lake. And as we made our way across the lake, we noticed there was this kind of rickety dock on the other side. And we made our way for that dock, and we grabbed onto that dock, and we got the kids off the canoes. And we thought, well, now what do we do? And we noticed there was a little beaten pathway from the foot of the dock. And we decided, well, let's go see what's at the end of that path. And so we walked several hundred yards into the woods with the children in tow. And what happens? But we come upon a cabin in the woods. And a woman came out of the cabin. And we told her what had happened. And she said, oh, let me bring those children in and get them dried off and give them something to eat. So we sent the kids into the cabin. And Bruce and I decided, you know, if the two of us get in one canoe, we can probably make it back to the other side. So we went back, got into the canoe, paddled with all our might, and finally made it back to the other side where we had started. But by this time, we had concerned parents wondering where their children were, and we show up back with just the two of us. And we told them, not to worry, not to worry. They're safe with a woman in a cabin in the woods. And then we said, well, we'll just go and pick them up. And then as Bruce and I made it to the van, we looked at each other and said, we don't know how to get to that cabin. We don't know what road that's on. And so somehow, providentially, God directed us to this cabin. And when we got there, we knocked on the door and came inside. And here were all the kids sitting on a couple of couches with hot chocolate in hand, eating popcorn and watching some kind of Disney movie. And they were just having a great old time. So, one of those stories that reminded us of God's providence. Jesus loved those disciples that were stuck in the boat, caught up in this turbulent storm. And so he walked out on the water to rescue them. And how did they respond? They thought that Jesus was at first a ghost. They couldn't believe Jesus would come to rescue them in the midst of the turbulence of the sea. And somewhat like Elijah, they were probably ready to throw in the towel. They were spent. But Jesus was there. Jesus was with them. And when they finally recognized Jesus for who he was, the one who was always present with them, they then declared, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I think sometimes when it feels as if we're caught at sea, when it feels as if the wheels are coming off, there's a temptation to see Jesus or to perceive Jesus as a ghost, as a figment of our imagination, as perhaps a fabrication that religious folk foolishly make up in order to hold on, a crutch, so to speak, for dealing with our miseries. But then there comes a time and a place when we recognize Jesus for who he is. Truly, you are the Son of God. And sometimes that's manifest and made known by the kindness of a gracious and hospitable woman living in a cabin in the woods. Sometimes it's made known by a loved one who holds our hand in troubled times. And sometimes by an act of kindness that reminds us that we are valued, that we are loved. So where do we find ourselves in this story? Perhaps sometimes we find ourselves with Jesus, simply in need of peace and solitude on a mountainside. Rest for our weariness that seems to know no end. Perhaps feeling as if we've been set adrift, caught up in a storm, overwhelmed, desperate for a good word, a healing word, a word of comfort and hope. And perhaps sometimes we might find ourselves in need of a wake-up call. Take courage. It is I. You don't need to be afraid. This word courage can also be translated take heart. Listen to what our heart, listen to what our soul, our spirit is saying to us. Test it out with family and friends. Be willing to be bold. Be courageous, because we know that no matter what storm comes our way, Jesus is there with us, listening, waiting for us to call out, and to be assured one more time that truly you are the Son of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Special coming for this, and so there'll be four measures.
We have a fellowship meal today, and we'd love to welcome everyone who's visiting to join us for that. But we'd like to know your name, so if you are visiting and feel comfortable introducing yourself, please stand and do that. If you'd like, your host can introduce you too. And there are microphones on either side. Fidel.
I think I told you that we had other children in staying in Maryland, and among them were two of mine. Gideon is just 9, and his sister, Anne. We went on Monday to pick them up. They stay with their mother, and we are glad to have them for a week. And thank you for the fellowship, male fellowship, or people fellowship, as we call it. Because before we can leave, we ask if they can, when they will gather to pray for our trip. And as you know, Maryland is kind of a mixed feeling because of too many incidents that happened there in the lives of the kids. So you can feel it when you start going down to Maryland. It's kind of good to go and see the kids, but also on one side, too many sadness. So we struggle. When we say we are going to Maryland, we struggle. And then it takes time to pray so that it can be a happy trip. So we were happy, and we brought them back. And then on Saturday, we will go down with them.
Welcome here. We're glad that you could join us today.
Hello, my name's Ben. This is my wife, Mackenzie. We recently moved from Kansas, or getting settled in here in State College, so pleasure to meet you.
Thanks for joining us.
I have with me this morning my son, David, and I want to express the joy in my life that this weekend 5 of my 6 children will be here with me. The 6th would be, but he is recovering from a serious illness, and the good news is that his recovery is going very well. He's essentially back to health, but not able to travel yet. So let's concentrate on who is here, which is David.
We're glad you could be with us today. Are there any announcements?
Hi, I'm Becky Kephart, and in case you didn't see the email, make sure that you check out the art gallery for Grace's pictures. And Grace, I'm sorry we didn't do this a long time ago.
Immediately after the service, I'd like to ask the members of the Ghana Partnership Committee to have a brief meeting downstairs in the library. We have some important things we have to decide before next week's meeting, congregational meeting. So again, the Ghana Partnership Committee meeting right downstairs in the library after service.
I'm Karen Rath, and just another reminder of the congregational meeting next week following the worship service. And there is an agenda on the website now with some of the reports, and those who haven't gotten me their reports yet, please do that soon. And this is also the last day to nominate anyone for the Pastoral Search Committee. So if you have someone in mind that you've checked with, please let me know.
Jim Rosenberger, just to follow up on that, if I've heard only from a couple of committee chairs, so if you have information you want to impact the budget, your committee chair, or any other part of the budget, look at last year's budget and see how you think it should be changed and send that to me by tomorrow. Then I think we'll be on schedule. Thanks.
All right, I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to number 596 to have that song ready for after the benediction. I also want to let you know, as you're looking for your song, that you're welcome to just go downstairs right after the the service for the potluck. We're not going to make you wait until 12 o'clock like we usually do. So we'll eat right after the service. And after the sending song, if you could stay just 1 minute longer, we'll have a prayer for our meal together. So please rise for the benediction and the sending song. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
Krista will play through this once and we will join her. And just read this beautiful.